So Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
And if I haven't introduced myself before, my name is Matt, and it's a pleasure to lead us through our time this evening. I wonder whether any of you are fans of cooking shows, the likes of MasterChef, Great British Bake Off, or my favourite when I was a kid, Ready, Steady, Cook. These shows can be fun to watch as cooking masterpieces take shape and cooks compete for a grand prize, which I'm assuming is some form of golden spatula or something. I admit I haven't watched one in a while, so there might be more than just that. But anyway, these shows really put to the test the phrase we often use of "the proof is in the pudding," or more accurately, "the proof is in the eating." And for these shows, the cooks who work diligently for hours, the bakers hard at work, the proof of whether their food is any good or not is when finally they place their food before the judges, they cut into it, and they get a taste. The proof truly is in the eating. And tonight, as we continue in Luke, we reach somewhat of a crunch time here. We've heard of the announcement of Jesus' coming and the person that he will become. We've gotten a good look at his credentials. We've heard the promises that Jesus will come and fulfill God's mandate on earth. And here in chapter 5 is our opportunity to consider the proof, to taste and see. The proof will be in the eating tonight as we look at Luke chapter 5. Because we're going to see Jesus' identity, his purpose, and his power on display. And as we do, we're invited to consider the evidence. Luke, the author of this book, wants us to see who Jesus is and why he came. And as he does, and as Luke guides us through, he will leave no room for doubt of who Jesus claims to be. One way or another, we're going to come out with a clearer view of Jesus tonight. The proof will be in the eating. So, as we track through this passage tonight, we're going to see 2 points which direct us right to the heart of Jesus. So first, let's see together Jesus, the authoritative Son of Man. Jesus, the authoritative Son of Man. And look down with me at verse 17 as we pick up the story. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. So, just like last week, we see Jesus teaching and healing. He is not deviating from a course on which he was set, the reason why he has come. Jesus is doing what he said he would do, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. But notice who else is present for Jesus' healings and teachings this time around. A new group of people have joined the throng and the pressing crowd. That is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees, a group of religious zealots who prize strict obedience to God's law and even their own formulations of it too, above everything else. And the teachers of the law, a group dedicated to the legal implications of God's word in the Old Testament. These two groups have come, and they've come with others from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. These religious elites have traveled as far away as Jerusalem. They've come from near and far. And if you think back to our example of the cooking show, these people, this particular set of Jewish leaders, would very much see themselves as the judges coming to the final table to test the showstoppers and examine, critique, and pass judgment. They've come to poke around and to examine Jesus. There'll be just one problem, though. They won't be the only ones passing judgment by the end of this day. So, in verse 17, Luke has set the scene again for us. Jesus is teaching and healing in the power of God, and the crowd is gathered. But now, with a group of cynics, skeptics, and suspicious legal experts, the Pharisees are in Jesus' midst, and they're about to come head to head. Look down with me at verse 18 and see what happens next. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of a crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of a crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, I don't know whether many of you have done much public speaking before, maybe a presentation at work or teaching a group of kids. One thing I can be sure of that would throw every single one of us off in this room is if someone started to dig through the ceiling. And it's a pretty significant distraction. And why is this happening? Why now? Well, for these men, maybe it's a part of desperation on their part. Their friend is paralyzed, and they need to get him before Jesus. And so they get to digging. Bits of clay flying all over the place. Chinks of light shining through the ceiling. And finally, they've done it. They lower their friend down right in front of Jesus. And so, here comes the healing, right? That's what we expect. That's what we've seen so far in Luke. Just like the leper of a few verses before, Jesus will reach out his hand, touch the man, he's healed. Job's a good one. We can move on to Jesus' teachings. But no, from verse 20 onwards, we see Jesus drive the agenda here. He goes against what everyone expects because he has something far more important to demonstrate. He is the one with the authority of God. And what has almost quite literally fallen in his lap is a perfect opportunity to demonstrate this. So, as Jesus looks upon this man on his mat, and looks up to the friends peering through the roof, he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." But it's not quite right, really. That wasn't really the plan. Many in the crowd might think, these men have dug a hole in the roof. This man is lying on a stretcher. Come on, Jesus, we know what you do. You teach and you heal. Come on, do the healing thing here. The need is so apparent. But no, because Jesus knows the hearts of those who look on, some of the skeptics, and those with secret judgments formulating in their minds. And most importantly, Jesus knows the heart of the paralyzed man and his biggest need. And in verse 22, Jesus makes a beeline in particular for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Have a look down at verse 22. He says, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" And I guess on the balance of things, maybe both are fairly easy to say. They're just words after all. But to prove, to actually carry out what the words say, now that is a different question. And like almost like a science teacher gathering pupils round the front desk to demonstrate an experiment, Jesus now calls the people to gather in, come in, and look. Let's make this conversation a little less academic, a little less theoretical, shall we? You want to know who I am. You want to know what I'm here to do. Let me show you. So Jesus, in directly addressing the accusation of the Pharisees, speaks. And he says, verse 24, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Notice this. I want you to know. This is directly addressing the questions of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home. So here, Jesus states that he has the authority to forgive sins. And how do we know this? Well, just look to the man who's walking through a door he didn't enter into. He didn't enter through. Look at the man with the mat rolled under his arm. Immediately, this happened. There was no awkward delay, as if Jesus' magical wand was on the doff. No, immediately, a man paralyzed on a stretcher is healed. This is the power and authority of Jesus. And one major point we must also see as we look at this remarkable event is how Jesus speaks about himself here. Did you notice what he called himself just before the healing of this man? "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This is Jesus' most common way of referring to himself. And this is the first of dozens of times we will see it in Luke's gospel. And it's no accident that Jesus chooses this moment to introduce himself as such. And this title is important. And it's straight out of the pages of Daniel, straight out of our Bibles in chapter 7, where Daniel is given a vision by God, a vision of a very particular figure, one who will rule over the world forever. And these are the words of Daniel chapter 7. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus is stating here that he is this figure. He is the one granted with authority, glory, and power. The one who can stand in the presence of God himself. And so Jesus here is confronting the Pharisees directly in Luke, saying that he has the very authority of God, authority to teach, authority to heal in the name of God, and most importantly, to forgive sins, something only God can do. And this is what we see as we consider that Jesus is the Son of Man figure who forgives sins. And this really is the focal point of this part of the story here, of Jesus' healing of a paralyzed man. This healing acts as a sign, a proof, evidence, a demonstration of Jesus' authority. Jesus' teaching is powerful. It brings seasoned scholars to awe and amazement. Jesus' power is so clearly evident. Luke shows us time and again in these opening chapters. And Jesus, in his baptism, was authorized by his Father as his Son, in whom he was well pleased. Here we see Jesus' authority on display. And as we look at Jesus pronouncing the man's forgiveness and then healing him, we have the evidence before us. The question is Jesus who he says he is? Is he the long-awaited Messiah? Is he God's chosen king? We started by saying the proof will be in the eating. Well, here we go. The paralyzed man is walking home. His mat is tucked under his arm. What do you make of Jesus? And having come face to face with the power and authority of Jesus, much like we did last week, what are we to do? How are we to respond tonight? There are many responses, but maybe just two for us to highlight this evening that I think we see embodied all through this chapter of Luke. First, as we see the authority of Jesus, we bow down. We bow with our faces to the floor, as Simon Peter did, as the leper did that we saw last week. We recognize our position of absolute humiliation before Jesus. We recognize how small we are before him, this Son of Man, this figure from Daniel's vision who comes from the clouds of heaven and approaches the Ancient of Days. We come in humility, recognizing that we are as needful as the leper or the paralyzed man. We recognize our sin as Simon Peter did, because this is why Jesus has come, to forgive us our sins. He's come to mend our brokenness. All we need to do is come before him and bow, asking for his help, asking for forgiveness. And he stands ready to declare, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." So first, we bow. And secondly, we're called to praise and worship. Glance down again with me at verse 24. And see as Jesus speaks, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately, the man stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. When before the power and glory of God in Jesus, we rightly rejoice. To rejoice in a Jesus who is willing, able, and powerful to help and to heal. In Jesus who has come to bring the shamed, the isolated, and broken people together. The once paralyzed man went home praising God. Jesus has come to forgive, to wash clean all that dirties us, all that makes us shrink away from others, because if only they knew, if only they saw how truly broken I am, if they saw past the social media facade or the smile that I practice in the mirror. The Son of Man in Jesus knows. He knows and sees it all and still offers his hand. So before Jesus, the authoritative Son of Man, we're called to come and to bow and to rejoice. For those that don't know, I grew up in Sheffield before coming to Preston. And growing up in Sheffield was lots of fun. It was a sports-mad city, which brought great joy to me as an active teenager who loved sports. And one of the things that I loved about Sheffield was also how green it was as a city. In fact, at one point, it was one of the greenest cities in Europe. Parks and woods littered throughout the city. And best of all, the Peak District, right on the doorstep, the best national park in Britain. And it was right there. It was beautiful. Yorkshire sunshine, just idyllic. And growing up, I remember times when I'd used to go down many streets in Sheffield and notice trees lining the streets. It was a very normal thing for me growing up, and I loved it. And suddenly it would burst out into woods that stretched throughout the city. But there was one time where I was walking down a street and I noticed marks on every tree with a big red X on it. They were marked for being chopped down. And I used to ask, why cut down dozens and dozens of trees that had been there for hundreds of years? But unbeknownst to me, the all-knowing 13-year-old Matt, was that these trees were marked because they were dead or dying. From a naked eye, nothing had changed over the years that I'd walked these roads and seen these trees, but inside, they were rotting away. It was only a matter of time before they fell and did some serious damage. The issue I had here as a teenager was that I couldn't see the real problem. And once I knew the problem, what was once maybe hidden to me, then I could spot the telltale signs more clearly. These trees were clearly dead and needed to be removed. It became rather obvious. They weren't healthy trees beautifying my city. No, they were hazardous and were dangerous to so many. And here, as we look at the other half of our passage this evening, we see that these Pharisees and the teachers of the law are blind. They can't see the real danger. Because Jesus here in these remaining verses speaks of how people, all people, the Pharisees and teachers of the law included, have a sickness. And it is killing us from the inside. So with the time that we have remaining, let's look and see Jesus as the spiritual doctor. Jesus, the spiritual doctor. And look down with me at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Once again, we see Jesus here coming head to head with the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. But this is not over potential blasphemy this time, but over the conduct of Jesus and the company he keeps. We saw last week how Jesus made a habit of it in his ministry to associate with outcasts and the forgotten, the overlooked and the unclean. And here, the Pharisees get to see this up close in Levi. Levi, a tax collector, who would almost certainly have been a thief, a fraud, charging the people extra to make himself rich. Levi, a friend of the occupying Roman regime. Levi, who betrayed his own people for profit. He ripped them off and associated as a matter of course with Gentiles too. Everything about Levi rubbed up against everything the Pharisees stood for. And yet Jesus is here as a guest of honor in a tax collector's house at a massive banquet. How, Jesus? You can't be seen associated with people like him. You can almost imagine the scorn, the furrowed brows, the noses wrinkling up, as if the Pharisees can almost smell the offense around them. And so comes the second question that they lay at Jesus' feet. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' response here exposes both the Pharisees' blindness and also their complete misunderstanding of God and what it means to be in relationship with him. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus has come as a doctor for the sick. And the sickness is all around. It's the same sickness we've seen throughout Luke so far. The same sickness in Simon Peter as he lay at Jesus' feet. The same sickness of the leper who begged Jesus. The same sickness as the paralyzed man as he was lowered down. And the same sickness these Jews have as they stand before Jesus with their questions and their accusations. This is a sin sickness. And Jesus has come as the doctor. Luke, a doctor by trade himself, is inviting us to consider Jesus as the spiritual doctor, as the great physician. And I think what we're to have in mind here might be something like a World War I or World War II medic with a red cross strapped around his arm, with it emblazoned on his helmet as he scours no man's land for the wounded. But the major problem here with the Pharisees is they see no need for such a doctor. They look at Jesus eating with sinners, with the unclean, with the needy, and they scoff. It's as if, to go back to this medic image for a moment, that Jesus rushes up to them, reaching for the gauze and the morphine in his medical pack, ready to apply the remedy. And yet, as they lay there in the mud, bleeding with a wound from their chest, they instead start listing off how well they are. "You know, I have 20/20 vision, Doc. I could have joined the RAF. I have excellent hearing, don't you know? I heard that shell coming from a mile away. And you know what? I'm the only one in my company without trench foot. Aren't I amazing? I'm in good health." It's patently absurd. The Pharisees are blind to their spiritual need, their need for a doctor. And Jesus here speaks in no uncertain terms. "I haven't come to those who think they're sorted," he says. "I've come to those who know they need help. They know that they have messed up, that their relationships are broken, and there is brokenness inside them." In fact, Jesus has come to call people exactly like Levi, like the paralyzed man. He has come to call sinners, to call the sick. And that's what we'll see as we finish it in our final moments here. Jesus, the spiritual doctor who calls the sick. For this really is the contrast that's offered here in this banquet scene. We have on one side and on the other the Jewish leaders on the outside, sneering, whispering among themselves and peering in. You see, for Levi, once Jesus called him, he opened up his entire life to Jesus. He brought Jesus in as an honored guest. He wanted his friends, his family, his colleagues to know Jesus. Everyone who was important to Levi was present at this banquet. "You must hear about Jesus," he says. "Come tonight, listen to him, see what you think. He's amazing." And yet the Jewish rulers and leaders can only turn their nose up at him, and at Jesus too. And so the questions that we have as we finish here tonight is, are we going to be like Levi and welcome Jesus in to recognize our sin sickness, to hear the call of the doctor? Or are we going to be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Because the message of Luke chapter 5, the Christian message in fact, is ultimately quite simple. I can stand here, and I don't think I would have to convince many of us here tonight that the world is messed up and broken. Look at your news feeds, your newspapers, the 10 o'clock news tonight. There is brokenness everywhere, all day, every day. Wars, famines, earthquakes, political, cultural, and social breakdown. It's not hard to identify the problems that are out there. But the Christian point of view is this. Jesus teaches us that the world is broken out there because there's brokenness in here. The brokenness and evil out there in the world around us is just a mere reflection, an amplification of what's broken in each and every one of us. God shows us in his word that there is a rottenness, a sin sickness inside us. It's as obvious as the wounded soldier on the battlefield. And we need help. And we need rescue. And wonderfully, Jesus is our rescue. He is our doctor, the great physician. He has the cure for souls. I wonder whether you knew, as you entered this evening to church, to this church, spiritually speaking, this church is like a wartime field hospital. a few hundred meters from the front lines. In fact, there are tents scattered across the UK and around the world, filled to brim with the wounded and the sick who have come to their doctor in Jesus to be forgiven and to be healed of our brokenness and our sin. Another set of questions for us tonight is, are you going to run out in disgust, saying, I don't belong in a hospital, I am not sick? Or will you look honestly, recognize your need, your sickness and your sin? Will you hear the call of the doctor at the tent entrance, hear the call and come to be treated by the doctor, the one doctor who has the power and the authority to treat you? He is willing and he is able. Will you come to him? Will you rejoice in knowing that your sins are forgiven? Let me pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on the lips of Jesus, we hear that you have come to forgive people of their sins, people like us, and that we are sick and needy. And Father, we do indeed confess our neediness before you. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to bow before you, to adore you. Help us to rejoice in Jesus, the Son of Man, who can forgive us. Help us to rejoice in Jesus, our doctor, who has come to heal us. Grant us a great view of Jesus, we pray, so that we might live all our days giving thanks and rejoicing in our great God. We pray this for your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen.